Blog Talk Radio.
Not that sticky, but the heat has still been oppressive.
in the grow rooms. You know, I saw Mo for the first time this year. And so, you know, adjusting things to that. So that we're not overtaken with that. Nevertheless, Yah is good and greatly to be praised. We are continuing in Elohim's financial plan for the future, for the kingdom. Okay, and this is the second lesson of this. So it's a continuation from last week's lesson. And we're going to go ahead and jump into this. So I want to welcome everybody in Blog Talk and Pal Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America or South America, the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, the communist bloc countries. We greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. On today, let me have the ladies to cover their head, men uncover your head, and let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, O Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. We just give you glory and honor and praise on today. And we magnify your name, Father. We magnify your name. And we extol thee. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Thank you. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to your name, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We just lift you up on today. Hallelujah. We bow down to you, Father. Holy hands raised for the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. And amen. The sounding of the shofar. The sounding of the shofar. Well, yeah, let's do a scripture first. Let's get for a scripture for today. Let's do Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the Most High blessings to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar.
Thank you.
So you are free to, you know, ask questions, make comments, do whatever in this environment. If there's anything that, you know, you've had on your mind that you want to ask, this is the time to do it in this class, whether I've covered it or not. Hopefully it'll be about the lesson, but at the same time, you know, we can be studying other things in the Word that we might have questions about. And so we definitely do want to make this time available to those who may have questions. All right, that being said, we are in lesson number 10, Yah's Financial Plan of the Kingdom. And we stopped on after we finished question number 3. So question number 4 is we're talking about tithing, and we were looking at the history of tithing in Torah. Where did it come from? And then we'll be proceeding to what, you know, how the Most High says it should be done today. So where were the tithes to be taken? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to get verses 5 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. But unto the place which Yah your Elohim shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there thou shalt come. And thither or there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your offerings, heave offerings of your hands, and your vows and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before Yah your Elohim, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your household, whether wherein Yah your Elohim or thy Elohim has blessed thee. You shall not do after the things which we do here today, every man according, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For you are not as yet come to rest in the inheritance which Yah your Elohim giveth thee. So in these first 9 verses, Yah was telling Israel that they were required, that the verse we learned last week, that Yah told Israel that the tithe was his. Okay, a tenth in it, all Israel belonged to the Most High. And Israel was to bring it and give it to the priesthood. And Yah said that he gave the tithe to the priesthood for their service to him. That's what the tithe was for. It was to support the ministry. Now, they were not to use it, you know, they didn't have to use it to run the house of Yah. Because, well, I don't know if we went over it last week, but we will eventually. That when the people wanted a temple or they wanted a sanctuary, the Most High asked Israel to bring an offering, a free will offering, every man according. As Yah put it on their heart, they were to bring it. And so even today, when we give offerings outside of the tithe, offerings reflect how you feel about the Most High, like Cain and Abel's offering. That wasn't a tithe. It was to show how they felt about the Most High. And so Cain's offering, the Most High didn't accept. Said, you know, it, because of how he presented it and where he got it from. He got it off the ground. And the Most High said it wasn't respectable to him. And Abel's offering he had respect to. So those are different. And in the New Testament it tells you every man, according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. So when you are doing an offering, it's something that you purpose to do. You have to, you know, sit down and think about, what do I want to do for Yah this year? Or whatever he puts it on your heart. Because it's not, you know, offerings aren't tied to just once a year or whatever, but they can be. What do you want to do for him? And so you purpose that. You make it an intention that this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to give. And then you make it your best. Whatever you do in that, you make it your best that you're offering him to show your love and your appreciation for him. The tithe is, will come even out of your blessings because, you know, it's hard to tithe when you're not being blessed. And, but if you want to be blessed, you will tithe. And the reason that I say that, when I was a young man, I think I was 21, somewhere in there, 20, 21, had just gotten married, had bought a house in Tampa, Florida, and, you know, I was only a A1C, which was an E3, and had only been in church a little while, even though, well, being on my own and being in church, but I had gotten married then, and so, you know, I had bills, and we did not have enough, you know, money for the house note, the electricity, and everything else. Even me being in the military and her working, we were still strapped. We were both young, and we were just strapped for money. And so it would have been very easy to take the, you know, the tithe and put it on a bill, pay something off with it, you know, do whatever. But you have to be faithful. And so we would tithe. And, you know, we never missed the money. Somehow money just came in. And I wasn't working, you know, two jobs then at all. But money would just seem to come from somewhere. We would, you know, have enough money for the bills, and we would have enough money to pay our tithes. God just saw to it. And so that taught me to be faithful to him in the tithe. When we got to Arizona, different wife, that, you know, life happens years later. We broke up, got divorced, remarried, and we were here in Arizona. We're in the church. And they were asking for a free will offering for another sanctuary, you know, and God told, you know, the pastor to ask the people for the offering. And so as we were sitting in the chair, I was trying to figure out, you know, and determine what we were going to give to this church for the new sanctuary. And I said, you know what, I will buy a chair for my wife and myself, and one for each of our three children, and then a square of carpet, because, you know, they were pricing it out that way. So you could buy a chair, you could pay for, you know, what they call a square of carpet. And I don't remember how big that square was, but the sanctuary was huge, okay? So a square of carpet was, it had a little bit of size on it. And so, but I, you know, so when I said that, the Most High said no. And I heard this, no. Do 40. I said 40. Do 40. I heard this. I'm like, okay. So I, you know, leaned over to my wife. I said, you know, I was going to do a square and a chair for each of us, which would have been five chairs and five squares. I said, but the Lord, and at the time I called him the Lord, he said no. He said do 40. He said 40? I said, yeah. I said, so I better be faithful. So I made the pledge for 40 chairs and 40 squares. Just so happened that, and, you know, I think that came up to like $1,200 or something like that. And so the next day when I'm at work, while I'm at work, the mortgage company called me and said, hey, you know that you overpaid your mortgage by $1,200 this year. I said, no, I didn't. They said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I'll send the money back because I had already, you know, had already spent it. But, you know, that was God doing. And why do I say that? I was faithful and pledged 40 chairs and 40 squares, and the amount was $1,200. And then the mortgage company said, hey, you overpaid your mortgage by $1,200. So that pledge was paid for right there. They sent me the money back, and I put it on the pledge. And then, you know, the Most High blessed me with, like, a big contract, because I was self-employed at the time, and the company, one of the companies that I had been doing work for, gave me this computer was, it was about 2 years old, but brand new, it was like $32,000. They gave it to me. And so I used it in my business for years. I mean, it was old, but it was solid. And so this is how, you know, the Most High has worked with me. You be faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to you. And so we just never really lack. We go through some things sometimes, but Yah would always provide a way. And so, you know, that's why I would say to you, you know, be faithful to him and he will be faithful to you. We just have to, you know, believe it, even when it looks like we don't have it. But that's when he moves on our behalf. So in these verses, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, Yah has told Israel, all right, you're going to give me a tenth of everything that the country makes. And so it didn't matter whether you were a tent maker or whether you, you know, did logging or jewelry or you were a sheep herder. It didn't matter. You were going to give a tenth of what you made, your increase, because you're going to bring it to wherever he says to do it, wherever he puts his name at, in Israel. Okay, and I don't know if we read about it last week, but there are different tithes. So, you know, the normal tithe was 10%, but then he said there was a tithe every third year. Every 3 years, they would bring a tithe, and they would set it up, and they would give it to the homeless, the widow, the poor, the stranger, and the priesthood. And it was used to have a party with Yah, so that everybody in Israel, you know, had something at this party. And they even had strong drink at those parties. And so, but they would come and they would party with Yah. They would feast with him and party with him. And so that was the tithe of the third year. But in this case, he's telling them to bring it to wherever he was going to put his name. And it will be collected there. And it would be for his priesthood. And then he told them, you know, do it exactly the way he said to do it. Don't do it the way you want to do it. Don't every man do what's right in his own eyes. So the Most High has always wanted his people to follow exactly what he said and to do it exactly how he said to do it. So in verse 8, he says, you shall not do after all these things which we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Because, you know, Israel has a habit of doing that. And people have a habit of doing that. It's the Most High, and they feel like they can just, you know, do whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, what fits them. But he says, no, I've told you exactly how I want things to be done, and I don't want you to do it what's right in your own eyes. Do it how I say to do it. That's in your worship and everything. In this case, he's talking about them tithing. Verse 9, for you are not yet coming to the rest and the inheritance, which your Elohim giveth to you. Verse 10, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land, which your Elohim giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so you dwell in safety. So Most High is going to make Israel, if they're faithful, he says, I'm going to make you some promises. Then there shall be a place for Yah your Elohim to choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offering and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and all your vows which you vow unto Yah. And you shall rejoice before Yah your Elohim, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. So we know that the Most High told the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and the tribe of Levi, and Aaron is of the tribe of Levi, that they were not going to have a land inheritance in Israel. The promised land was going to be divided up, but Levi was not going to get a portion of it. The Most High was Levi's portion. Let me say that again. The Most High was Levi's portion. So whatever the Most High received, it came to Levi. The house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. And we talked about on last week and learned that Israel bought a tenth of everything that they produced and earned to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood would then take a tenth of that, the best of the 10% of that, and give it to the house of Aaron. And that would belong to the high priest. Verse 13, take heed to yourself, to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest. The Most High never wanted people to make offerings to him any and everywhere, in every way. Because the heathen nations, the Gentile nations, they would have temples and places of worship everywhere, on top of mountains, down in the valley, in the forest. He said, only where I place my name at. See that you don't do these things everywhere. Don't bring it, do your burnt offerings everywhere. Because the burnt offerings can either be for a sweet savor, sweet smell in the nostrils of the Most High, or it could be a sin offering. He says, but don't do them everywhere. But in the place which thou shalt choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, wheresoever your soul lusts after. Now, if you just left that by itself, you might think the Most High said we could eat whatever we want to eat. But he had already given them the dietary law. So whatever they wanted to eat, they could eat in their gate that he had already declared to be what was clean, what was acceptable. And so we talked about that on last week as well. They could eat there. They didn't have to bring it to the sanctuary to kill it and then eat it. He said, hey, if you're you're at home and, you know, you're about to eat, do whatever, you don't have to bring that. Your tithe, you have to bring those. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of Yah thy Elohim, which he has given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof. So, if you were in Israel, and you happened to be unclean, you still had to eat. Okay? As of the roebuck and as of the hart, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn. So what, you know, your normal daily food you could eat, whether you were clean or unclean. You still had to eat, and the Most High allowed for you to eat. He didn't say, hey, you're unclean, you can't eat until you clean again. So he said, you go ahead and eat. Okay. He said, but the tithe within thy, you may not eat within thy gates the tithe of corn or of thy wine or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herd or thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy free will offerings or heave offerings of thine hand. So you could not just say, oh, I'm hungry, let me eat the tithe. So it's not lawful. Even though David did it at one time when Saul was taking him, David went into the temple and ate the showbread in the temple, which was only for the priesthood. Okay, but it was extenuating circumstances. Eat them before Yah thy Elohim in the place which Yah thy Elohim shall choose. Thou and thy sons and thy daughters and thy manservants and thy maidservants and the Levite that is within thy gate, and thou shalt rejoice before Yah thy Elohim in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So, you know, those are commandments from Yah that Israel was not to forsake the Levite because he had no inheritance in the land, and his inheritance was Yah. So he's saying, don't forsake me in the land. Now, it's not that Yah needs it, but this is how he set up that his priesthood would survive, and the priesthood was not to be poor. As much as Yah blessed Israel, the priesthood would be even blessed within that. A tenth of whatever Israel made, the national growth product of Israel. Now, if you move that to the future, when Messiah returns, then one-tenth of the world's growth national product will go to Israel and the 12 tribes of Levi, or actually, the in those days it will be the Melchizedek priesthood and the order that the Most High sets up. But it's going to be the same concept. The world will bring its riches, a tenth of its riches, into to Messiah. And it's going to bring it to the priesthood. And the priesthood will do the same thing that it did for Aaron. That was done for Aaron. The priesthood will take a tenth of that, and that will go to Messiah. He won't change that. Okay? So what are the rules of tithing? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, let's get verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. And let me do this on my screen. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's get verse 22. And we're going to be reading probably down through 28, 29, somewhere in there, 31. Okay. Starting in verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, and the field bring that the field bringeth forth year by year. Now, a tenth of your increase. So if you started off and you had, let's say you start off with three bags of seed in this case, and the next year after all the harvested, you ended up with six bags. Then you had an increase of three bags. You were supposed to tithe off of that. So you give a tenth of those three bags. That would be your tithe. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. Verse 24 through 25. And if the way be too long for thee, but remember, they were dealing with sheep. They were dealing with animals and with vegetation, vegetables and those types of things, oils and all kind of stuff. And if the way be too long for thee, too far away, where God says to bring the tithe, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which God thy Elohim shall choose to set his name there, when Yah thy Elohim has blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. Turn the tithe into money, and bind it up, bind the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which Yah thy Elohim shall choose. So Yah knew that, hey, you might have sheep, you might have cattle, you might have grain or corn, and, you know, trying to carry that stuff can really be a hassle, especially if you are a long ways away. You know, it might cost you just as much to rent some camels or some donkeys or something to put the stuff on. And so he said, hey, turn it into money and then bring it to me. Bring it to the priesthood, okay? Verse 27, or let's say verse 26 through 28. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen and for sheep, for wine or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desires, and thou shalt eat there before Yah thy Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thy household. Now remember, they didn't tithe every week or every 2 weeks, and most of the time it wasn't once a month, because they tithe around the feast days. So they would typically tithe three times in a year. But they would lay up their tithe, and they would bring it. Now, in the modern day world, most people are getting paid every week, every 2 weeks. Some people are getting paid once a month. And so when they get it, it's easier to tithe than to try to hold it, because most of us will spend it. So we usually end up tithing as we get paid. But the bottom line is, if you were faithful to it and you knew what you were going to do, then you could tithe three times in a year. You could do it that way, and it would be okay with Yah. Okay? Verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gate, thou shalt not forsake him, for he has not no part or no inheritance with thee. They didn't get a part, you know, any part of the land. Their living was of the temple. And the end of, now this is the tithe of the third year. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gate. Verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gate, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. So the tithe, you know, was still brought in, but the tithe of the third year was also shared with the poor in the land, that they could come and feast with Yah and be satisfied too. That Yah thy Elohim may bless thee in all the works of thine hand which thou doest. So he made up provisions that the priesthood would be taken care of, and those who, you know, were bona fide widows, fatherless, the strangers, that they would be able to take part in this, that they wouldn't, you know, be left out. It wasn't an every year thing, but every 3 years it was done by the people. So that, you know, the less fortunate in society or those that were vulnerable were taken care of. They were able to come before Yah and feast with him. And let's continue. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And let's get verse 31. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 31. And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithe, redeem your tithe? If you weren't paying your tithe, for whatever the reason, maybe you got sick, or maybe, you know, you just weren't doing it, then Yah expected you to redeem your tithe. And to redeem it means to pay it, but there was also an interest charge on it imposed by Yah. If a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. So you would take your tithe, which you were supposed to pay, and then you would add a fifth part to it. So to make this simple, if your tithe was a dollar, you would pay your dollar, and then you would add a fifth part of a dollar would be 20 cents. So your tithe, a total tithe, would be $1.20. And that's what you would pay. And Yah says you did that to redeem your tithe. What are the blessings promised? What are the blessings promised for tithing? If you are faithful, what does Yah promise? What did he promise to Israel? So to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's get verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 29. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that Yah thy Elohim may bless thee in all the works of thy hand, which thou doest. So Yah says, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to bless you, the works of your hand. Whatever you put in your hands to, it's going to be blessed. It's going to prosper. Because you are faithful to him, he says, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to bless you because you are faithful. Go to Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi chapter 3, and let's get verse 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith Yah of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Because if you're faithful, then he's going to pour out a blessing to you big enough that you really can't receive it. More money than you could spend or want to spend if you're doing the right thing. You know, if we're worldly, hey, we can never have too much money. But when we are doing the things, of Yah, then we have a tendency not to spend money on things that we don't really need to spend it on. And we have way more money than we need. We're not lacking for sure. Okay. What does the Bible say about a refusal to pay tithes? Because there are people out there that believe that they don't have to pay tithes. Well, tithes are not for today. But even before this, you know, you always had people who just did not want to give the Most High what he said was his. Go to Malachi. We're still in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob Elohim? If we don't give Yah what he says is his, he says, you're robbing him. Pick him up, Yeshua. Will a man rob Elohim? As yet have you robbed me. Now the people ask, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? How did we rob you? And the Most High's answer is in tithes and offerings. You have robbed me. Because if people do that, he says, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now at the time, Israel was in real, you know, bad decline. They didn't have kings. They were, you know, there was no order, and the people weren't tithing, and they weren't bringing the tithe to the Levite, or if they were bringing the tithe to the Levite, then they were bringing, you know, tithes with blemishes on them, you know, sheep that were blind, or an oxen or something that had, you know, a broken horn. They were just, they weren't bringing their best if they were bringing anything. But the Levitical priesthood had fallen into decline too, because they had gotten so desperate they were making offerings to other gods in the house of Elohim. The Molech and the Tammuz and any other god that the children of Israel had fallen into worshiping. Not just Yah. It's like they were told to do it and then they start worshiping other entities. And they were doing it in the house of Yah. So if you refuse to pay, Yah says you are cursed with a curse. Now, this curse is the destroyer. So what happens? Rather than Yah blessing you and blessing the, you know, the labors of your hand, what happens is whatever you try to put your hand to, something always comes up and takes it. Whether it is, you know, you just got a new job, your car breaks. So you just now look like you're going to get on your feet and start doing something, and you got money to put out. The hot water heater breaks if you got a home. Somebody steals something and take it from you. Something always comes up. And it seems like as soon as you get the money, something will come up and be required, and then you have to spend it on that. Your heart might have been to do something else. But Yah sort of blows on it. The destroyer. The destroyer will come and take it. And that's the curse. So rather than blessing the works of your hand, he curses of your hand. You know, you saving up, you don't put it in the bank. You put it in a jar or, you know, in a box up under the bed or whatever. And then next, you know, somebody broke in and took it. It's just stuff like that that happens. And you wonder, you know, what am I doing wrong? What, you know, why does this keep happening to me? It's because you have not blessed Yah, and he has cursed the works of your hand because you're not honoring him. What does the Bible say about how soon we should bring our tithes to Yah? Go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 9. Exodus 22 and 9, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruit and thy liquor. The firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me. Now at this time, the Most High said the firstborn in Israel belonged to him. The firstborn of everything belonged to him. Later he changes this to a priest or a person. So imagine this, you have a child your firstborn child became the Most High, the property of the Most High. And so your firstborn child wasn't yours. And you had to give it for the priesthood, to the priesthood. And they sort of became a servant of the priesthood. But he says, you know, I'm gonna increase the Levitical tribe, the Levitical priesthood. And so we're going to exchange one for one, meaning one priest for one person. And that was how he did it. And then he said, okay, if there are more people than there are priests, then those people still had to be redeemed. So he used one priest for, you know, every person to redeem Israel. And if there were more people than there were priests, then the family who had more had to redeem each person that was above the number with 5 shekels and whatever the shekel was worth in those days. So let's just say it was $5 to keep it simple. 5 shekels, you know, according to the shekel of the temple. And they would redeem those individuals. But now they didn't have to go to Yah. They didn't belong to the Levitical priesthood. So think about that, okay? In addition to tithing, the people also bought offerings or brought offerings. What type of offerings did they bring? And for what purpose? Okay, so let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to get verses 1 and 2. Start off with verses 1 and 2. Now we're talking about offerings. Offerings and tithes are different. And as I said, your offering is supposed to reflect how you feel about Yah. Tithe is his. It's 10%. He said, that's mine. It belongs to me. You bring it to me, and, you know, I give it to my priesthood for their service to me. And then there's an offering. Okay, so Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. This is how Yah wants it. He wants it, you to do it willingly. He don't want you to feel like you're obligated. So if you don't want to give an offering, you don't give one. Okay? But if you are going to give an offering, he says he wants you to give it willingly. Every man of a willing heart, you shall take my offering. So this is how he wants you to, if you do an offering, he wants you to do it freely and willfully with a cheerful heart and not grudgingly or because you need something, nor of necessity, for Yah loveth a cheerful giver. So your offering is really to show Yah that, hey, I want to just give you something because I appreciate you and I love you and I want to show my gratitude to you for your blessing. And it couldn't be any stipulation that you wanted something from him for that. So Yah, let me give you $10, a $10 offering because I need X. Oh, don't do that. So based upon the condition of your heart, I just want to do something that's pleasing to you, that pleases you, that blesses you, whatever that was. And you would do it willfully, you know, and not of necessity, with a willing heart. So drop down to Exodus 10, 25 and 10, verse 10. So in this case, they're bringing an offering for the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And he's telling, you know, the people to bring a free will offering. And these are the things that are needed. But every man, as Yah has blessed them, coming out of Egypt. Because remember, when they came out of Egypt, they sort of spoiled the Egyptians, meaning that Yah caused the Egyptians to give them gold and silver and all this good stuff, you know, rich apparel, gold plate, all this kind of stuff. He caused the Egyptians to give it to Israel. Israel didn't have to go and take it and rob them. They asked the Egyptians, and Yah put it on the Egyptians' heart to give it to them. So they did not leave Egypt poor. They had these things, okay, that the Egyptians gave them. We need to get y'all out of here. We just need for y'all to go. Whatever you need, here. Take it. Y'all get, be gone. But that was y'all's doing, okay? And so he says, now, of all the stuff that you guys brought out of Egypt, I want you to bring me a free will offering. Every man or woman was to give it willingly, with your heart. You know, I bet you Yah would love this. And so this is what they did. And they shall make me an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Drop down to verse 23. Same book, same chapter, verse 23. And thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit breadth thereof, and a 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. Now, pure gold candlestick. You got to have enough gold to smelt it down. And whatever the size of the candlestick was, it wasn't small. And they would make it to be beat out of a solid piece of gold. So they have been blessed coming out of Egypt. Verse 31 again, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His staff and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So we see that the Most High told Israel, bring an offering that I might have a sanctuary. They didn't take it out of their tithe. This was an offering. And when you go down through the list of everything that they brought, it was enough for all that, actually more than enough for the tabernacle, the sanctuary. So verse 27, and thou shalt, Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. And thou shalt make the altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Exodus, drop down to verse 9, and Exodus 27. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle, for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, 100 cubits long, for one side. 100 cubits. A cubit was about 18 to 24 inches, something like that. I forget the exact, but I know it was at least 18 inches. Okay. And so 100 cubits. That would be 100 times 18. So 1,800 cubits, 1,800 inches. That's a lot. Okay. Exodus 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive bee, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Exodus 28 and 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his son with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's son. So they bought, you know, the Most High also had them to make the clothing for the priesthood out of the offering. Drop down to verse 15, same chapter, Exodus 28 and 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of the judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet, and of fine twine linen, thou shalt make it. Verse 31. and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So they brought all this stuff to make the sanctuary, all the items in the sanctuary, so forth and so on. So Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, it said verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. And Yah called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto Yah, you shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering, be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. An offering is voluntary. Of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yah. So, again, the offerings were voluntary. And if you gave an offering, you gave it willingly and of a cheerful heart because you wanted, you know, to bless Yah. And you didn't give it with any expectation that you needed something. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto Yah, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before Yah. So Yah always has stipulations. If it was going to be a male or a female, if it was going to be a burnt offering, he has stipulations. And then remember, in these days, the vast majority of their tithing was either in grain or sheep or, you know, goats, things like that. And so they were, Israel was what they called an agrarian society, a farming society. So this is how they tithe. Okay, offerings were part of the people's worship to Yah, of Yah. The people were not to appear before Yah empty-handed. So let's go to Exodus chapter 23. It's part of their worship as well. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 and 15. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in a year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the same appointed time of the month of Abib, for in it thou camest forth out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So, you know, for the feast, you were supposed to bring an offering, a free will offering. This is not your tithe. It's what you want to give to Yah. Okay. And this was that, you know, if you attended all three feasts, and I'm of the opinion now that Israel wasn't required to attend all three feast days. 3 times they were to hold the feast. But those three, you could come to any one of the three that you wanted, or come to 2 of them or 3 of them. But you were only required to come to 1, as I read it in the New Testament. Because just think, now imagine if we are in the same land, and if you are riding, you're traveling by foot or donkey, it takes time to travel. It takes time to plan that out. If you got children, then, you know, you're also dealing with that. And so the Most High wasn't expecting you to come to all three, but you had to attend at least 1 every year. Mary and Joseph in the New Testament, they kept Passover. And it's recorded that they kept Passover. It's never recorded that they kept, you know, Tabernacles or Pentecost. But they always, you know, it was their custom to come from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's why Messiah was born around the Passover. That was their custom. But also Caesar Augustus of the same, you know, in the same time frame of Messiah's birth, also made it a requirement where they had to go back to the place of their birth. But Mary and Joseph were already keeping Passover. That was their custom. And so which one do you think Messiah came to? Messiah wasn't coming to all three feast days. He was coming to the Passover every year. Okay. So to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So you're not supposed, appear before Yah empty-handed. If you go to the feast, all three of those feast days you were supposed to bring, you could not appear empty-handed. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto Yah, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering, be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it in his own, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yah. So again, it's reiterating that, you know, the offering was a free will offering. It was, you know, you did it freely. Today, if we want to bring Yah an offering, we need to do it freely because we want to bless Yah. Yah, I love you. This is what I want. You know, I want to do this for you. I have purpose to do this for you. The offerings were the offerings were unacceptable to Yah when the people were inwardly corrupt and sinful. Now think about this. When the people were inwardly corrupt and sinful, Yah didn't want the sacrifice from them. So to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to get verses 11 through 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. So what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now this is Yah talking. Saith Yah, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fetid beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullock or lamb or of the goat. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your head, at your hand, to tread my court? Now you might think, well, yeah, you told us to bring you sacrifices. You told us to bring tithes and offerings. Now you're saying you're tired of them, you don't want them, and who has required this of us? Bring no more vain oblations, offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Because I cannot away with them, take them away. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting is iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. I didn't say his new moon and his feast days, but he hated Israel. Why? They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And you spread forth your hand, and I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. So Israel wasn't right. They were in a sinful, no one used the word position, but they were sinful, and they were corrupt. And Yah said, I don't want your offering. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you burning incense to me. It's not, don't smell sweet to me, because you're corrupt. Okay? So Yah emphasizes, so people will take those verses, and they will use those verses to say, hey, you ain't supposed to keep the new moon, and you ain't supposed to keep, you know, you ain't supposed to give offerings, or you're not supposed to have solemn assemblies, you're not supposed to keep certain feast days. They'll use those verses and they use them out of context. Yah told them to do these things. But he didn't want it if they were sinful. It's a condition of the heart. Okay? Yah emphasizes and requires sincerity and purity of heart on the part of those who draw near to him to worship. He wants sincere worshipers, just faithfully paying tithes and contributing to every cause will not save us. It doesn't really help us. Let's go to John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4, we're going to get verse 24. Elohim is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how he wants us to worship him, in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. The book of Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving Yah. So he don't want us to be slothful, lazy in business. He wants us to be fervent in spirit, meaning that we are zealous to good work. We are eager in the spirit and in serving Yah. In everything that we do for him, he wants us to be this way. So, you know, Yah never wants us just going through the motions or thinking that we can just be doing stuff and in our life is not right with him. Because what we will find is we will be cursed. Things will just keep happening until we make our mind up that, hey, Yah, I'm tired of getting whipped. I repent. I turn away from these things. And I just want to follow you. Then he begins to bless the work of our hands again. Does Yeshua condemn Old Testament system of tithing? Did Yeshua condemn this? Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Now, he's going to use the scribes to talk about this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes are the teachers, Pharisees, lawyers, and the lawmakers. Hypocrites. Why does he call them a hypocrite? For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and those are spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, it's about righteous judgment, mercy, righteous mercy, and faith. So they're paying their tithes, but they have no righteous judgment. They have, you know, they're not showing mercy. And their faith is not really real. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he said, you should have paid your tithes truthfully enough, but you should have left these other things undone, where you showed no compassion, you showed no judgment. You know, you were unrighteously judging people. You weren't showing mercy. You were not showing faith in my law and in my system, in me. So these ought you to have done, paying your tithe, but you also should have done these other things as well. Okay? So to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 9. And we are answering the question, does Yeshua condemn the Old Testament system of paying tithes? Yeshua didn't condemn it. What he's trying to say, you are paying your tithes, so I've done that. But you ought to also have these other things that are required of the law, that you judge righteous judgment, that you show mercy, that you have true faith. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable. Now, this is Messiah. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So when we think we are righteous above other people, Messiah doesn't like that. The Most High doesn't like that because it's a form of pride. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Elohim, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So they're going to call this publican out. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he said, hey, I'm keeping and doing the things that you ask, but what's wrong? He's prideful. He's puffed up. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful unto me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. His prayers were heard and he was forgiven. That's justification. Rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee who said, you know, I thank Elohim that I'm not like these sinners. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, shall be cast down. And he that humbles himself shall be lifted up, exalted. So the Most High loves those that are of a humble heart that tremble at his word. That's really who he loves. But he don't want us to be proud. He don't want us to be puffed up. He don't want us to be braggart. He don't want us to be hypocrites. And this is another charge that he brought against the Pharisees, that they were hypocrites. So to Matthew. What was he really condemning in Matthew chapter 23? In 23. He was condemning that they were tithing. They said they ought to do that. But they were leaving the weightier matters of the law, taking care of the fatherless, the widow, the homeless, making unrighteous judgments, not having mercy, not showing and passing on faith to the people. They would rather look like they're large and in charge. And they have respect of persons and making judgment. And when somebody was in need of mercy, they would have none. And so they were not really promoting faith in Yah. They were actually causing people to fall away from Yah. Because they were using the law unjustly, unlawful. You can use the law unlawfully, especially if you're in the seat and you have power. You can bend and twist the law to make somebody appear to be worse than they are or to condemn them because you have the power to do so. And this is what they were doing. They said, don't do it. In Luke 18, he was coming against, you know, being proud and puffed up. He says, hey, if you become proud and puffed up, then you won't be justified before me. Your prayers won't be heard. And if you're asking for forgiveness, he won't even forgive you. Because you're not coming from the right position. So who is the high priest today? Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, let's get verses 1 through 7. And this is what we have to understand. We are after the same priesthood as our high priest. When we come to Messiah, we are kings and priests. We become kings and priests. Verses, Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's where the tithe comes from. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Okay? And keep on reading. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the son of Elohim, abided a priest continually. He don't die. So that priesthood, the high priest of the heavenly realm, didn't have to be changed out. On the earth, the priest, you know, they could die. And a new priest would have to be appointed. But with Messiah, you know, that doesn't happen. Abided the priest forever. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. How Abraham, you know, was chosen by the Most High. Abraham had to submit to Melchizedek, okay, because of who he was. So now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. All of Israel were priests, but they had a priesthood that the rest of the priests in Israel paid tithes to. Though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So without controversy, Abraham is blessed of Melchizedek. It says, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? So what it's saying is, the Most High is going to make a change in this system. And the priesthood would come out of the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. But now he was moving the priesthood back to where it was even before he instituted the priesthood up under Aaron and the house of Levi. I'm moving the priesthood back to the Melchizedek priesthood, back to the eternal priesthood, the one where the high priest never dies, never has to make atonement for himself. This is what the Most High is saying here in Hebrews. He said, because there was nothing wrong with the law, but the law, Israel couldn't keep the law. That was the problem. No, let me scratch that. Not Israel couldn't keep it. Israel wouldn't keep it. There's a difference in wouldn't and couldn't. And so I have to be very careful there. Israel would not keep it. Not that they couldn't. They wouldn't. And that's because of a condition of the heart where you don't want to keep it. Okay. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. Well, we had a law concerning the priesthood and tithing and what have you, atonement. All of these things needed to be changed because the priesthood was being changed. So a change to the law had to happen. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. They didn't talk about the Melchizedek tribe at the altar. They talked about the 12 tribes of Israel that the priesthood had on their apron, their vestry, you know, the ephod, the stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel in their shoulders. That they had the stones in the ephod in their shoulders of Apollos were written the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel were always represented at the altar when the priesthood was at the altar. But the tribe of Melchizedek was not mentioned at the altar. The tribe of Judah was, and Messiah sprang out of Judah. It was not talking about the tribe of Judah. When you actually study it out, talking about the tribe of Melchizedek, the eternal priesthood. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, our Master, sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. No priest was supposed to come out of the tribe of Judah. The kingship came out of the tribe of Judah, but not the priesthood. But also the Melchizedek tribe was not mentioned at the altar. And it is yet far more evident, for that the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. After the likeness, the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless and eternal life. So the Most High made a change. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's get verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and everyone members of one another. The Most High wants Israel and those that are truly of Israel, whether they are Jew or Gentile, to understand that they are one body and no distinction to be made. One body. We are all separate members. So if you think about your own body, in your own body, you have cells that make up your body, make up the organs in your body, make up your skin, what have you. Each individual cell, but each individual cell is part of the body. So are you like the same thing? So are we. We are members, cells within this body, and each member in the body will have a function. Everybody won't be of the same organ in the body. I want us to understand this. That's why different people have different requirements. You know, if you are of the head, then you're going to have a different requirement than the foot. Still part of the same body. Still fed by the same spirit, still partake of the same nourishment, but you still have different organs that need different things. have different requirements. I hope that analogy makes sense to you. Verse 5 again. So we being many are one body in Mashiach, and everyone members of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Mashiach and members in particular. If you have the Ruach HaKodesh, you've been, baptized in water and in spirit. You have been converted. You are a member of the body. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the Most High sets an order in the church. Is really Christ, then the man, then the woman. That is the order. He said, you got the church today trying to upset that order. They're trying to put women over men. They're doing all things that are against the scriptures, against the order of God. You know, there's nothing that says that a woman cannot be a teacher. Cannot hold an office in the church. She can be a deacon. She still got to have a head over her. But she can never have or usurp authority over a man. Now, let me say this. Just because God has set the order in the church, Christ, the man, and the woman, every woman is not in subject or submission to every man. If you still have a father and you don't have a husband, then you're in submission to your father. If you don't have a father and you are single, you are on your own, then it should be a man in your life, the pastor or somebody who is godly. Ahead, and it can be Mashiach, but he wants it to be for, you know, there to be order in the church. So why don't we still offer burnt offerings? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, get verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. See, a lot of the times what people don't understand types and shadows. The law was a shadow of good things to come. But if you see a shadow, you see an outline. And you're supposed to follow the outline, conform to it. You can't see the very image itself. And not the very image of the things. Then neither with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue make the comers thereunto perfect. The offering of the sacrifices. Most I think could never make men perfect. Why? Because men were actually dying. Animals were dying. The animals didn't sin against the Most High, but also men came to where they didn't appreciate and didn't understand that every time that animal died, it was supposed to be them dying. And so they became callous. It don't matter. All I got to do is bring a sacrifice. And Yah will forgive me. But then Yah also told them by the law, hey, if you do this thing, if it was ignorant, then you can make an atonement. If it was willful, you could not make an atonement for that sin. So he cared about your attitude. And he wanted you to be obedient in the sacrifice. And the law wasn't bad. The law was good. It still is good. But it didn't, the law of the sacrifices didn't clear the conscience of the people. It didn't give them a good conscience. A good conscience toward Yah and toward their sin, because they really did not get and understand properly that every time that animal died, they were supposed to die. Now, today, up under Messiah, the law is still good. The problem is people even want to take advantage of the sacrifice of Messiah. They want to treat it callously. They have become desensitized. They use the scripture as an occasion to sin. All I got to do is confess it. And he is true and just to forgive me. So that's the mentality. But that's not what the Most High says. It is written that way, but when you understand what he wants and you take the totality of the scripture, that the Most High never forgave willful sin in Torah. He never forgave it. Well, I can't say never. There were a few instances where he did. And people want to use those few instances where he did rather than all the time people were dying. But he said, you know, I'm not going to kill people like that today. I have appointed a day in which I will judge everyone. You might think you're getting away, but you're not getting away. I'm going to judge, and I'm going to judge righteous judgment. And I'm going to judge you according to your works that are written in the book. Let's continue. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, talking about these sacrifices, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But it wasn't clearing their conscience. And you might, you know, be saying, hey, Messiah, the effect of Messiah is having the same thing. People are not fearing sinning. But he says, hey, if you don't understand this, then you got a certain fearful, fiery judgment to look forward to. And what is that fearful, fiery judgment? I'm going to make you eternal. I'm going to make you just like Satan and his angels, eternal. You can't die. And then I'm going to throw you in the lake of fire, and you can feel it. But you can't die. That's how much more worse he says the punishment's going to be. It ain't going to be, I'm going to behead you or cut you in half and you suffer for, you know, a minute or so and then you die. And you don't remember no more. He said, no, I'm going to make you eternal. And then I'm going to throw you in that fire. That's how much more worse the punishment is. And people don't want to hear that or believe that. But this is what he said. This is what he's going to do. So the first sacrifice didn't clear the person's conscience. It didn't give them, bring them to a right mind with the Most High. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Because what people would do is say, oh, and I heard people even for the year. No, it don't work that way. It never did really work that way. Depending upon what the mindset was. But up under the law, when you sinned, you went and you thought if it was an ignorant sin, then you were allowed to bring a sacrifice, and that sin was atoned for at the altar with that sacrifice. You placed your hand on that sacrifice, transferred your sin from you to that animal, and that animal died in your stead. And then on the Day of Atonement, if your sacrifice, the blood for your sin offering, was in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, at the Holy of Holies, then on the Day of Atonement, when the priest went in and made the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, your sins were forgiven, and the temple was cleansed by that blood. But if your sins were willful, you were never allowed to bring a sacrifice, an atonement. So on the Day of Atonement, your sins weren't atoned for. You didn't receive forgiveness with the rest of Israel who had been faithful. Your sins, your iniquity remained upon you. Now the Most High says, I'm going to have grace. I'm going to extend grace to you. I'm going to extend forgiveness to you. Let me look up something real quick. So I want us to understand this. Let's go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, underline this, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What blasphemy is he talking about? Because, see, we think we can only blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But he's saying all manner of blasphemy. All manner of sin and blasphemy. Blasphemy is willful sin. And I've said this before, so if you haven't written it down, write it down. Blasphemy is willful sin. That is what it is. So you have sin where you break, you break the law and you did it ignorantly. And the Most High always forgave that. But he wouldn't forgive in Torah blasphemy. Anybody that was caught willfully sinning, except for a couple, they always suffered the penalty right away, whether it was death or whatever. It was exact, and he said, you shall do it and not have mercy. So if it cost them their life, kill them and don't have mercy. Do it and get it done over with. And don't show mercy because they did it willfully. Like the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. First time, the Most High had given them the law. And this man was going around picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Now he's picking up sticks. He ain't murdered nobody. He ain't stole nothing. But it was commandment not to do any servile work on the Sabbath. And here he is doing servile work on the Sabbath. And he was caught. And they brought him to Moses. And they locked him up because Moses said, hey, I need to go before the Most High to see what do we do about this. And what did the Most High do? They kill him. He shall surely die. Why? Because he knew what he was doing. And he did it. So the Most High says, forfeit his life for that. That was willful sin. That was presumptuous. That was blasphemy. He didn't put up with that. So when we come to the New Testament, people think that the Most High changed. And he didn't. He said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to extend grace to you. My favor. I'm going to forgive you for something that I didn't used to forgive for. Your sin and blasphemy, your willful sin. I'm going to forgive you for that. Not ongoing forever. One time. I'm going to forgive it to you. I'm going to extend my grace to you. See, the church has made this where this grace goes on forever. Every time you willfully sin, Most High says, oh, that's up under my grace. That's up under my mercy. No, That's a misinterpretation of his ways. And he did not change. Because if he had changed, then there would be no need for Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 in the scriptures. There would be no need of talking about willful sin if you sin willfully under Messiah. No need for that. Only thing had to be said is, hey, if you sin, confess it and I'll forgive you. And that is what the church is doing. They will not read Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. Will not hold themselves accountable to that. Even if they are, you know, let's say that the Most High has mercy. And I'm, you know, reading and finding out that in Hebrews 10, 26, it's about continuous sin. So let's say you make a mistake. Or you willfully sin, but you weren't trying to willfully sin. How do you do that? It wasn't intentional. Then you could be forgiven. But if you continually did that, then you have one thing to look forward to. Now, this is what they're saying that the Greek is saying. When I read in the Greek, I don't see that word continuous there. So I think this is something that, again, that men have made up as the doctrine of men. Because nobody wants to be condemned. But we have to go take it to the Most High. When we know better, then we have to do better. Must do better. Okay? So, the Old Testament sacrifices did not give people a clear conscience toward the Most High. Skip down, let's go to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. That's the Day of Atonement. So the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would recite the sins of Israel. And then he would sprinkle blood on the altar and on the altar of praise or prayer, the golden altar of prayer, the mercy seat, and at the base of the altar. And he, with that blood, he also was cleaning the temple. So Israel's sins would be atoned for on that day. All those that made it into the temple or the sanctuary. And then the sanctuary, by that same blood, would be cleansed. With that same blood, not scrub, it's the fact that they applied the blood. With cleanse, the temple would be considered to be clean and ready for the next year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats were an interest payment. If you have ever owned a house or anything and you couldn't make the payment, you didn't have the full payment, you had almost all of it, then you could just pay the interest on that payment, on that particular payment. You could pay the, and the loan would be considered paid in full. What they would do is take the principal part of that payment and put it, tack it onto the end of the loan. So if you had a 30-month loan, you now had a 31-month loan. 31-month loan because the principal was added to the end. But they considered you current because you paid the interest. Same thing the Most High did with the animal. He said, you are in trouble and you need a savior. You need to have this debt paid for your sin. But the blood of bulls and goats don't actually pay for your sin. I'm doing this until the debt can be paid in full by Messiah. So the blood of bulls and goats were an interest payment until Messiah came and paid the debt in full. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua once and for all. the offering of the body of Yeshua once and for all. But people take this in Christendom and say, hey, all sin has been paid for once and always. No. Means that the blood of Messiah pays for all sin that qualifies to be paid for under the blood of Messiah. And it will, for all time, it will do that. But you can bring yourself from under this blood. You don't pay for your future sins. Especially if they were willful. It doesn't pay for those. And so they don't take the totality of the scriptures. They cherry pick. So they'll say, oh, that verse says, Messiah paid for my sin once and for all. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. No. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 or 26. Messiah is a propitiation for your sins that are past. Come to him, all your sins, from the day you were born up until that day, your past sins are forgiven. You're still responsible for your future sins. That's why he says that, you know, as you learn any ignorant sin, you can bring it to him, and he is sure and just to forgive you. But willful sins, he says there is no sacrifice for that. There's no blood for that. He still goes by the same formula that he used, the same ways that he used in Torah. But he says it's much worse now, because now you're not talking about despising the blood of bulls and goats, but you're talking about despising the blood of Messiah. Big difference. Big, big difference. So let's continue. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of Elohim. So the blood of Messiah is available forever, but you can't apply it to everything. He don't have to come back and get crucified again. And as long as you stay within the boundaries of what is allowed, you can use your sin will come up under his blood. So after you have come to him and he gave you a clean slate, and you are a new creature, the only time that you should be coming back to Messiah and applying the blood or asking for the blood to be applied is if you sin ignorantly. He says, confess your sins and repent, and he is true and just to forgive you. And then he says in chapter 10, if you willfully do it, there's no blood for that. Your heart was not right with him. You knew you were doing wrong, and you chose to do it. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of Elohim, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has effected forever them that are sanctified. If we walk in it, well, we got to know the rules of what we're doing. We got to know the protocol. And the protocol that the church has taught has just been in error. I've been going into, I'd say the most I have been to go back into a chat room. And it's a Christian chat room. And they believe once saved, always saved. And so as I start breaking down the scriptures to them, you know they're putting up a big fight. Oh, we can't never lose our salvation. We can't ever, you know, no matter what we do. And so I start breaking these things down to them. And it took a minute, more than one occasion, but they start seeing it. One by one. You still got people fight against it. But one by one, they start saying, oh, the way this brother explained the scripture, you know, we are condemned. I said, I'm not condemning you. The scripture is doing what it's doing. But then they see that, oh, but you know, what you're saying is right. What you're saying is true. And why weren't we told? Why wasn't this ever explained to us? And so I know that the Most High wants people to come to repentance and to commit and say, from this day forward, I won't do it. And perhaps he will have mercy. You got to be convinced that, hey, however he judges, he is right to judge that way. And so he said, I made a change to the law because the law was not, the blood of bulls and goats was never supposed to pay for sin. It was an interest payment. And I used it so that I wouldn't have to kill Israel. I allowed it to make atonement for them. But it can never take away sin. I need to have a way to take away your sin. And I did that through the blood of Messiah. And keep going. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is in, that is to say, through Messiah's flesh, tore the veil and ripped the curtain in the sanctuary when Messiah was crucified. Is when Messiah was crucified, he says, okay, that's the end of that system. Now, your salvation has to come through Messiah and through the veil of his flesh. So you have to understand what you are getting into and how it operates, how it works. So to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, get verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, that old leaven, the old corrupt ways, the old thought patterns, the old belief systems, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. So as you throw those things away, you become more what? Unleavened, unsinful. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Got to understand what he did for us and appreciate it and walk in it, respect it and fear it, fear transgressing it. So what does the Bible say about free will offerings in the New Testament? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What time we got? Oh, wait. Let me do this one. How many verses we got here? Do these two verses and then we'll call this a night for tonight. Let the time get away from me. What does the Bible say about free will offering? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, you can't beat the Most High in giving. If you sow sparingly, oh, I got a couple of dollars, let me let you have that. Let me give that to the Most High. He said, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, then you're going to reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according, and this is an offering, like he said, he wanted it to be a free will offering, every man according as he purposed in his heart. You got a purpose to do this. You got to sit down and say, what do I want to give to the Most High? Purpose to do it. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. What did he say back in Torah? He wanted you to give it willfully and not expecting to receive anything. Not grudgingly or of necessity that you need it. For Elohim loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Okay? So he wants us to give to him open-heartedly, open-handedly. He says, you can't beat me giving. And if you give me an offering, give me an offering because you love me. You just want to show your appreciation. Don't be given to me expecting because you need something or you want something. Because that's not from the heart. That's because, you know, you're expecting something. If you're faithful in giving, paying your tithes and doing whatever, he says, I'm going to bless the work of your hand. Everything you put your hand to, I'm going to bless you. And you will not be able to contain it all. So we have to be faithful in all these things. So we will pick this up on next week. Does the law annul or void the promises of Abraham and his seed in the offering? Because the Most High said, if Abraham was faithful, he made a promise that all the seed of Abraham would be blessed. And these are future things. So we'll pick it up there on next week. Are there any questions on anything that we covered today? No questions? Then may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. Oh, let me hold up. Somebody has a question or a comment. Oh, what happened? They raised their hand, then they disappeared. Okay, so maybe okay. All right. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Shalom.
Kingdom will need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever.
All right. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings to everybody. I had to put on my headset. Forgot that. I had my reduced my headset earlier. All right. Peace and blessings to you. Have a blessed evening, and we will meet on Thursday. Amen. All right, amen. See everybody on Thursday. Have a blessed evening.
Hey,
Sister Lori.
I'm looking at what's happening. I don't know.
Well, it sounds like the tenants at your rental property sure know how to throw a great party. You just wish they wouldn't throw so many parties on Tuesdays until 4 a.m. And if they could pay the rent on time, that would be nice too.
Being a landlord can be stressful, but it doesn't have to be. Let Renters Warehouse handle the hard part of property management for you, like finding quality tenants you can trust. Renters Warehouse manages thousands of single-family homes and specializes in locating reliable tenants at the right price for your property, usually in a matter of days. And if your tenant defaults for any reason, they'll replace them for free up to 18 months under their tenant warranty program. From rent collection to maintenance coordination, their best-in-class property management professionals do it all for one flat monthly fee. Get a free rental price analysis at renterswarehouse.com to find out how much your home can rent for. That's renterswarehouse.com or call 480-787-2595 to speak to a rent estate advisor today.
What does brown taste like? Nothing. That's why Zevia doesn't use artificial colors or flavors in our zero sugar sodas. Find vanilla cola, creamy root beer, and other naturally delicious Zevia sodas in stores.